Okay, we were looking at what the doctrines of grace are. And I guess about 6 weeks now, but rabbit trails in the middle and whatever. Maybe I'll finish it this week. I think it's important that we comprehend these things and understand these things. This is where we receive peace. This is where we receive comfort. We just sang, burdens are lifted at Calvary. It's the Lord finished it all there. But as He brings us to embrace and to know those truths, as when our own physical and mental and spiritual burdens are lifted in this life. I mean, He already took care of it. And we were already His from before the foundation of the world. But in our experience, we don't know those things. And I think, you know, the doctrines of grace, again, it's not understanding the doctrines of grace that saves us, but as the Lord brings us to comprehend these things, He gives us a peace and a comfort that can't be found anywhere else. And more important than that, as we proclaim these things, we glorify Him as we ought, and not ourselves. You know, I did this, I did that, I decided. He did. And so we talked about the doctrines of grace and the points that we've brought out, somewhat contrary to the normal acrostic of TULIP, but that, number one, God's choice of His elect to salvation is unconditional and eternal. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we were chosen because of nothing that was in us, but what He determined. Second, that the natural man is spiritually dead. Again, the religious realm denies and doesn't comprehend these things. It's like, yeah, you know, the natural man. Scripture says he's dead in trespasses and sin, but he's not really totally. I mean, he can still make a decision. He can still decide to do things. He can still do this or that. No! In the spiritual realm, he is spiritually dead. He's not weak. He's not sick. He's not injured. He's dead. Say, yeah, but I know I can do it. Yeah, I know you can do things in the flesh. But that's not what we're talking about. It's God has to intervene and give him life. Man is dead. He cannot do anything positive in the spiritual realm. As I said, all he can do is stink. That's what dead men do. Number three, that God imparts life. God, the Holy Spirit, imparts life to man, and He gives a man those gifts of repentance and faith. And God gives us these gifts. He gives us the faith of Christ by which we can embrace that gospel of our salvation, and by which then those burdens are lifted. In reality, yes, what was accomplished at Calvary was accomplished, but not in our experience. And indeed, because of our relationship to Adam, we were dead, just as dead as anyone else, and alienated from God. But God, the Spirit, imparts life, gives repentance and faith to embrace the Savior. The fourth point we made was that Christ died for His chosen people. And His death assures their salvation. It's not maybe, it's not hope, it's not that He was trying, and that He will if you do this or that. No, Christ's death accomplished all that He intended for it to do.
Amen.
He died for His people, and none of them shall perish. None of them shall slip from His hands. None of them will fall through the cracks. What a glorious truth that is, and the comfort. And that brings us to the fifth point that I want to talk about. And sometimes we get caught up in things, and our little pea brain can't wrap around things. God's people are charged to proclaim His gospel to all whom He gives us opportunity. We're charged to proclaim the gospel. We don't know who the elect are, but we're to proclaim His truths. And those for whom it's intended will hear and receive it and rejoice. And again, the gospel is a proclamation. It is finished. It is what Christ did. It's done. It's the euangelion, the good news. It's not the good offer. It's not the good deal. When I was growing up, news in the paper and on the TV and whatever, it basically told what had happened. Now, we live in a day and age where news doesn't mean that anymore. But news is a telling of what already happened. The Evangelion is a telling, it is a proclamation of what is done, it is a proclamation of what is finished. I had a fella call me, I guess was it this week or last week? Again, a typical Arminian thing, and he wanted to send me out. This church published devotionals. And I said, we talked a while. He started talking. He couldn't get in word edgewise. He'd taken lessons from some of those people that call and want me to renew my car's insurance or whatever. And finally, he kind of paused. Exactly what kind of Baptist you are? Oh, we're independent, fundamental, King James. I said, are you Sovereign Grace? Do you know what that is? And I don't think he did. So I proceeded to tell him some, at least. And he's, oh, no, that's not what we are. We don't believe those. I said, do you believe Christ died for his people and for them alone? Oh, no, we don't believe that. Well, I said, that's what he said. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. He said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. He didn't say, if you would just please believe, then you could be my sheep. He didn't say that. So we don't make an offer. We don't make a deal. We are to proclaim what is, what is done. It is not a universal offer. So many that claim to believe the doctrines of grace or claim that term Calvinism, which I'm not particularly fond of, but they want to believe a universal offer. We make a universal offer, even though, they say, oh, no, we understand that it's just the elect that will receive and whatever. But we're to make a universal offer. They're not a universal offer. You don't see a universal offer through Scripture. And like I told this fella, I said, you go and you look at these places in Scripture. They want to start telling you. They'll start bringing these universal offers. And I said, wait a minute. It talks about the weary. It talks about the hungry. A weary man, a dead man's not weary. He's not hungry. He's not thirsty. Talks about the hearing. Those who have ears, let them hear. A dead man can't hear. The Lord said he came to call sinners, not the righteous. Those sinners that are dead in trespasses and sin don't see themselves as sinners. They think they're righteous, like the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Or the sick that needs a doctor. Those that labor and are heavy laden, the burdens are lifted at Calvary. They labor. They're heavy laden. The quickened elect. Elect. I love that old term that our Baptist brethren used in the past more than we do today. But about the sensible sinners, those who have been awakened. I read after a fella today this week and sent out a newsletter. It was an old. It was published from an old article from way back, but he questioned exactly when the word saved is so broad that he didn't break it down, but he said, when was Paul saved? He was on the road to Damascus. Or, later on, he meets with Ananias and something happened there. So I don't know. Was Paul actually regenerated and quickened, and then a couple days later, the Lord's going to bring them all to himself. And I do believe there can be a gap between quickening, and this fellow probably would deny that too, but what he was arguing was basically that. Or Cornelius that was searching, seeking, Scripture said, you know, there's none that seeketh after God. Mm-hmm. And he's speaking of the dead, of the spiritually dead. They don't seek after. But Cornelius was seeking because he'd been given life and light. So that's an interesting thing. Maybe we'll pursue at some point as well. But the sensible sinner, the one who's been awakened, that old illustration I use, that fellow that's at the bottom of the deep, deep well, and he's dead. Oh, but when the Lord gives him life, when he's awakened, he knows his terrible predicament. And that was the sensible sinner. We proclaim the gospel to all whom the Lord gives us opportunity. But it is only truly the evangelion, it is only truly the gospel, it is only truly the good news to the quickened sinner. The rest of them, the scripture tells us, and we've looked at these things before, and maybe I'll touch on some of them again. I'll wrap up today, but you know that they say it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Oh no, but the quickened sinner, the sensible sinner, it's not those things. It is the evangelion. It is the good news. So we proclaim the gospel, and the Lord ensures that all his elect will hear and receive the good news of their redemption by Christ. God may send Philip out into the desert to find an Ethiopian eunuch that's reading through the Old Testament. God will send God may send Peter to go preach to Cornelius. Peter may not be too keen on it, but it don't matter. God will ensure they hear and receive the good news of their redemption in Christ. So, if being a hard shell means, and some people, I don't know what that term means, some think it, well, it means you're going to be eternally saved whether you ever come to Christ in this life. I don't believe that scriptures teach that. But they teach that all that are his will come to him. The Lord said, all that the Father given me shall come to me. I don't know how you get around that. And it's through the proclamation of the gospel that knowledge of what Christ has already done, has already accomplished, is imparted or is received by God's chosen people. Again, it's not an offer. And the gospel is, and I've spoken of this before, and I don't even know if my brain can wrap around it all. The gospel is not my proclamation. The gospel is not my words. The gospel is. The gospel is what Christ did. See? If I proclaim the gospel, my words are not the gospel. The gospel is what he did. As the Lord said in John 19:30, it is finished. It's done. It's already been accomplished. And those for whom that gospel is intended, they hear it and they receive it. And by the grace of God, they persevere. By God's preserving grace, they persevere. They continue. Not without problems, not without stumblings, not without struggles. That's part of it as well. God intends for those things. But the rest, they just rejected his foolishness. Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Listen, it's not our job to give folks a sign. They're to give them human wisdom. Paul said, the Jews require a sign. He said, so will you go find something and give it to them? No, he didn't. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know, let's bring the wisdom of the world in there. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They couldn't receive that. You know, he that hangs upon a tree is cursed. They said, I don't think that can't be the Messiah. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. It's kind of like the wisdom of the world today. You know, these things, resurrection, well, that couldn't have really happened. I mean, we can explain it away somewhat. We'll still call ourselves Christians and say we believe in the resurrection. Like one of my professors at seminary said, that place was literally a cemetery, liberal Southern Baptist school. Professors, this is the resurrection. You shouldn't be upset when I talk about the myth of the resurrection. Well, it upset me when he talked that way. He said, you shouldn't be upset because a myth can neither be true or false. Oh, what nice liberal words, see? I'm not denying the resurrection, because, and if I say it's a myth, I'm not denying it, because a myth is neither true nor false. And he would say, he said, the resurrection is central to my faith. The idea of resurrection is central to my faith. No, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is what is central to my faith. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that is what is our salvation hinges upon. That's why we meet today. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim Christ to the elect, to the quickened elect. The Jews and the Greek, they receive it as the power of God. They receive it not as the wisdom of man, but as the wisdom of God. Where Paul preaches over in 1 Corinthians 2, and beginning in verse 12, and we've looked at these words oft time in the past as well. But Paul says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That sinner dead in trust. I can plead with him. I can urge him. And until the Holy Spirit has given him life, until the Holy Spirit first quickens him and regenerates him, he can't receive those things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And he's spiritually dead. At times there are those that, particularly in when folks try to rely on the wisdom of man and a more Arminian kind of gospel and make a decision, you do this and you do that. There are some who appear to receive those things outwardly. They appear to receive those things for a time, but there's never been any inward acceptance. And that is ultimately revealed by their final rejection. The Lord talked in Matthew 13, in his parable of the seeds, in Matthew 13:20. He that received the seed in the stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet hath he not root in himself. It dureth for a while, for then tribulation and persecution arise because of the world, and by he is offended. You know, those who align themselves for a while, they have a human faith that they worked up, their own thoughts. The Lord said, by and by, they're offended. They leave. They say, this isn't for me. course, the apostle John wrote in his first epistle in 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Sometimes folks come and leave, and you know, we almost despair of it, but the Lord's working His will. He's bringing forth, manifesting those that are His and those that aren't. I'm not saying that we have a corner on truth, and anybody that doesn't agree with us and wants to go find someplace else isn't one of the Lord's elect. I don't know that. But I do know that those that are His will receive the truth and will stay with that truth. We bring these things. We proclaim those things, as I've said so many times. We're privileged to bring light to where God has already given life. We cannot give life. And we bring the light that we've received of Him. We proclaim what is. In that sense, we're no more than the light bearers. And the gospel reveals to the quickened elect sinner that which has already been accomplished on his behalf. And then by God-given faith, by the faith of Christ, he repents and embraces those things. He receives the comfort and peace that God intends for his people, not only in the world to come, but in this world. And the Lord's church is to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim it. To speak the truth. And in doing so, God is glorified. And it's not dependent on whether they receive it or not. It's not dependent on whether they rejoice at it or not. Or whether they reject it. That passage over in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the sweet smell of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. We obey Him, we proclaim the gospel, He's glorified. It's a sweet savor. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. I mean, I can't begin to count the number of times I've heard folks say, you know, God was greatly glorified, and oh, so many folks got saved, and whatever. I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm going to tell you what, God was glorified in all those folks that weren't saved. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death. To the other a savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We don't try to manipulate it to make folks like it. We proclaim it just as it is. Hopefully we do. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. We proclaim God's truth. In reality, it is only the gospel, the good news for those to whom it's intended. Mm-hmm. I don't know who they are. I don't know what they look like. I don't know where they came from or what their background was. It could be almost anything and anybody until the Lord touches them and reveals them to be His. But it's only to them that it is the gospel, that it is euangelion. Some folks say, well, you know, you folks, you, our shells, you believe you only proclaim the gospel to the elect, or you only proclaim. I don't know who the elect are. We proclaim the gospel, but I do know this. It's only the gospel to the elect. And so, what we've talked about the last few weeks, and kind of summarizing it up, and if you talk to folks on the phone that call and want us to support a missionary, or I guess to purchase a devotional, it's quite apparent that the faith of such men as the Arminians, and to mention some that are no longer with us, Jack Hiles, the Sword of the Lord crowd, and those what I sometimes call funny mentalists. The Arminian faith, whether it be amongst the Baptists or the Methodists or whoever, is not the faith of Landmark Baptist Church. And more importantly, it is not the faith that was delivered unto the saints of God. It is not the faith of God's elect. I can't look at people's hearts. I understand people can be confused about some things and may still be belong to him. I don't know who they are, but I do know this, that there is only one true gospel. There's only one true faith. And we are to proclaim that true gospel and that true faith. Any study of history will show that the faith of most so-called Baptists today is not the faith of the ancient Baptists. It is not the faith of the first century Christians. It is some new thing. It is some different thing. It is some strange thing. As Jude wrote in his little epistle in verse 3, he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That faith, and here not in the sense of our own personal faith that we've received from Christ, but those doctrines, those things that are preached and taught and believed, that faith was once delivered unto the saints. It's not been updated, and it doesn't need to be. It's not been modified, and it doesn't need to be. It's been once delivered to the saints, and thus it stands. And thus it is. And that faith is the faith, as Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:1, it is the faith of God's elect. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect. The faith once delivered to the saints. And I don't try to get in a big argument with people. Try to influence them and change their minds. Because I know I can't. Perhaps the Lord will use something that I say. Plant a seed and bring it forth. But it's still not my doing. And if the Lord's pleased to use our words to bring his elect to himself, or to allow those that are his elect to have a better understanding of the genuine gospel, then praise be his name. And really, in this and many things as time goes on, I realize I can't change anybody's mind, really. I mean, I can argue with them, and I can maybe even silence them, but I can't make them hear and receive these things. The Holy Spirit has to do that. And by his grace, We will proclaim the gospel. We will proclaim what has been done. And it is finished! That he's redeemed his elect. We are to come before men where the scriptures talk about those that labor and are heavy laden and whatever. We're to call men to come to Christ. You know, if you labor and are heavy laden, come to Christ. You know, they will. But it's not that we're supposed to be careful we don't ever say, come to Christ. Yes, come to Christ. Cast yourself upon Christ. It's never a dangerous thing to do. And if you're one of his elect, that's what you desire. But to try psychological manipulation and everybody bow your head and now and raise your hand if you're not saved, and those who got your hand raised, now hold your head up and look at me. I've seen it. I've seen this play out in church. You know, churches. Now look at me. Now if you're looking at me, you come on down the aisle. I mean, it's like hypnotism. God knows that those that are his, and he'll bring them to himself. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's our gospel. That's our message. And it's for the elect of God. We'll take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 208. How happy every child of grace. Number 208. Let's stand and sing this closing hymn together. 208.
In heaven, a country far from mortal sight, which yet by faith I see. The land of rest, the saints' delight, the heaven prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours while here on
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty. Father, thank you for your pure and sovereign grace. Father, thank you for the true gospel, that which was accomplished on our behalf by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for awakening us and giving us the gifts of repentance and faith by which we might hear and receive and embrace our Savior in that gospel of our salvation. Father, we've been so abundantly blessed. We've received beyond anything we could ever deserve or comprehend. Father, to contemplate that there's even more that awaits your children. Father, may you be praised and glorified for all. Lord, be with our brethren, our sister churches. Help us to be and stand as we ought. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here, those who may have listened in with us today and may listen in later. May your word go forth in power. And may you alone be glorified. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.